Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With the one and only Sister AJ. Well, you are in store for a treat. You know, this is the 30th segment in this series, Jesus in Hollywood. And I can't get enough of this series. This has been a fantastic series where we have explored Joel Osteen's take of the life and ministry of Jesus with his partnership with the History Channel series. And we've been looking at this Dallas Jenkins series called The Chosen. And they're both terrible. Now, of course, in my opinion, the Dallas Jenkins series is much more destructive because it's far more popular. That History Channel series that Joel Osteen did, that was a flop. I mean, that was a complete flop. But this one has legs. This one has life to it. Alice Jenkins series is more corrosive. And it's been far more accepted, in my opinion. And the fact that this guy has Jesus junk that he's selling. Joel Osteen wasn't selling any Jesus junk from his series. So we're going to get into that as soon as I bring on Sister AJ. Tomorrow, Sister Marie's going to be in studio. I had some issues yesterday, some family issues I had to take care of. And Sister Marie was so nice in accommodating me and moving the show to Thursday. So she's going to be on tomorrow at 1 o'clock in the afternoon Eastern Standard Time. And we got a wonderful show in store for you tomorrow likewise. So we get the sisters back to back. And if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. And we promise to pray for you. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister. How are you doing today, Sister AJ?
I'm doing great. How about you, brother?
I'm doing good. Listen, I need to apologize. Last week, I was so petrified. Last week, I was so scared. Last week, I was, and listen, it's not because I'm scared of Paula White or I'm scared of Todd Bentley or I'm scared of, you know, the devil or his demons. I was really scared of a medical procedure that my wife was forcing me to take. And I was just, last week, I have to admit, I really wasn't myself because this thing was looming over my head. And, you know, the prep, right. You know, you got to prep for this thing. And, you know, and then, of course, my wife, who sometimes shifts gears and becomes my mommy, was reading me the Riot Act. And telling me that I was going to make this appointment, I was going to make this thing, you know. So I forgot right. to announce that you had hit a wonderful milestone last week of your 150th broadcast. Congratulations.
Oh, did I? Okay. Thank you.
Yes, 150 broadcasts. That is a milestone. And,
praise God we made it this far.
Amen. And with internet, you never know when your show is going to be your last show because the powers that be, right? The powers that be. We don't know when they're going to turn the switch off on the churches. We don't know. We just don't know. So we keep doing what we're doing until they take us off the air. But it's been 150 fantastic shows. Like I was telling the crowd, like I was telling our brothers and sisters, this series has been phenomenal. I didn't know anything about Dallas Jenkins. Now I feel like I'm pretty much a Dallas Jenkins expert, thanks to you. And of course, the Chosen series, I didn't know anything about the Chosen series.
Right.
I didn't even know it existed. I hadn't heard of it, didn't know it existed, didn't know he had Jesus junk, I didn't even know that Dallas Jenkins himself existed. I didn't know that he was Jerry Jenkins' son. I didn't know Jerry Jenkins had a son. So this was completely out of the blue for me, but right underneath our noses, this guy has been corrupting the church on a grand scale.
Yes. Yes, I agree with you. Everything you said earlier about how this one is different than Joel Osteen's or even a lot of these movies and stuff we've seen before, because it has legs, because of how far-reaching it is, even to your little country hamlet where you live.
Right.
You have people that have seen it. So
absolutely,
it's a bigger deal than a lot of things that we've seen in the past. Even that Bible series that Roma Downey and her bunch did
right.
a few years back.
No, that doesn't even compare to this. This is
right.
when you can produce Jesus junk and sell it, it means you have something.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, it
right.
means, you know, your audience is vast and wide enough. And, of course, you know, he's partnering with the Mormons. The Mormons are looking for content, right? And of course, they're looking for validation because, you know, we've always been told ever since I was in the church, you know, watch out with them dudes that come to your house knocking on your door. They're going to have a little name tag that says elder on it. They have black pants. Mm-hmm. They wear white shirts, and they ride bicycles.
The black tie.
Right. There's a Mormon.
I've seen
right?
a few of them even where I live.
Correct. So now with through media, you know, and technology, they're partnering with a cult because that's what the Mormons are. The Mormons are a cult. And if Dallas Jenkins doesn't know that, then boy, his daddy did a horrible job in discipling his son.
I don't know if he's doing it out of ignorance. I think he's because he feels like this is a door that's open. But I believe that just because a door opens, that doesn't mean you as a Christian, a godly man, part of the ecclesia, should walk through every door that's open because it could be a trap door.
Right. I mean, Satan tried to open three doors for Jesus, and Jesus said,
yes,
no, thank
did.
You. So, we,
yes,
you know, again, open doors, please. Look, that's like every day, every single day I turn on the TV and a commercial comes on. We have a car for you. If you have bad credit, if you have no credit, you just come down to our dealer and you will leave the lot with a car. Well, they're opening doors
right.
left and right. There's all kinds of doors opening up, right? The crack dealers are trying to open a door. The heroin dealers, the marijuana industry is trying to open up a door. There's all kinds of doors opening up all around you. You just got to say no thank you.
That's right.
And one thing is for the devil to open the door. Another thing is for you to open the door and let the devil in. That's another thing.
That too. Exactly.
You know, so this is far more pernicious because this series, you look at the Roma Downey series and you say, boy, that's just bad. The casting of the characters, everything is just bad, awful, just awful. And Joel Osteen, I mean, he's like that horse in the Kentucky Derby that's coming, you know, in at 32 lengths behind. I mean, his series just stunk it up.
This one is like Secretariat.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
He just laps everybody.
That's it. And he's making money and people are donating. And his wife said something last week in the interview. The father-in-law was saying about miracle money or some crazy. Yeah. And, you know, of course, Satan will fund you. Look, I'm in this little studio here. It's a little makeshift studio. If you saw it, you'll laugh. My kids look at it and they laugh, right? I mean, they'll say to me, okay, Dad, it's 1 o'clock, or depending on the day, it's 1 o'clock. Okay, Dad, go speak to your two listeners because they're homeschooling, right? And
right.
Go ahead, Dad. But, you know, I showed them the numbers and I shut them up. I say, look what your daddy's doing out of that little studio. Look what the Lord is doing, right? So, listen. We don't have Jesus junk on this program. We're not selling you a mug, you know, some wristbands or listen. This is just pure gospel. That's all we do here, pure gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no money here. There's no money. It is what it is. We don't have
That's
to partner
right.
with the Mormon Church. If I had to partner with the Mormon Church to do this show, we wouldn't be doing a show because I wouldn't partner with them. It would be
right.
non-existent.
Me either.
So, again.
I would be looking side-eye at you.
That's right. Absolutely.
If you were partnering, I'd be like, well, his teaching's good, but I just can't,
no.
I can't get with the Mormon thing.
Right. The teaching's good, but the heart is bad. See, it's a heart matter.
Mm-hmm.
See, it has to do, who
right.
do you love more? Do you love Jesus or do you love your manuscript? See, because
right.
this guy, Dallas Jenkins, is in love with his manuscript. He's in love with his dream. His love for his dream and his manuscript overrides his love for Jesus.
Right.
That's
because
it.
He was willing to partner with an Antichrist organization. And I
might
should put an S on that word because, you know, he was kissing up to the Pope as well. He and Jink and Jesus had a visit to the Vatican.
Right. And the Pope called it like he saw, you Judas. You Judas.
he sure did.
And he turned, he's white, but he turned real white. He said, no, not me, no, not
right.
me, no. Boy, he was as white as a sheet. But, the Pope called him out. You Judas, you know?
Yep.
Yeah.
Of all the apostle names he could have called, he called them Judas.
That's right. What a name, I mean, there are apostles that are just mentioned. You don't ever hear anything about them. They're just a name on a list. Call me one
That's
of those,
right.
but don't call me Judas.
Right. That's right.
Crazy. So set this up for us today here.
Well, before we get back to the main topic of the show, I had a little Kanye update that I sent you that I thought
okay.
would be interesting to look at. He had another Sunday service this past Sunday, which happened to be Halloween, and he
really?
Had he had Justin Bieber, and he's a pop singer, young guy who's supposedly a Christian, but I question that because his pastor was Carl Lentz, so how much gospel did he really get? And then the other guest was none other than Marilyn Manson.
Wow.
The heavy metal satanic rocker who is a priest, or at least an honorary priest in the Church of Satan, which that Anton LaVey actually bestowed that little title on him way back when Marilyn Manson was a young guy starting out. So this
wow.
is who Kanye had at his Sunday service. And the first audio number one is a little quick report on that, and I had
okay.
have a picture in there as well that you can look at, because Kanye seems obsessed with these circular formations, and
right.
which is kind of weird, but we know circles play a big role in witchcraft, so I'm wondering if the Sunday service thing was just the cover for some sort of ritual.
Yeah, I'm looking at the picture here. Like you said, your circles are pretty, very, very prominent, like you said, in witchcraft. And then when you look at the dress of the women, they look like Roman Catholic nuns.
Mm-hmm. They sure do.
And even the hoodies, when you look at Satanists, the kind of hoodies that Satanists wear in their robes look just like this.
Yeah.
So, all right, let me play this first audio. Here it is. Okay. Wrong audio. That was a... Hold on. Okay.
Getting your paycheck up to 2 days earlier.
Okay, that's a commercial.
Okay.
It's an embedded commercial, and they last 15 seconds, so
it's hard to click off of them.
Yeah, it says video will appear when ad finishes. So, okay, here it is.
Kanye West brought back his Sunday service on Halloween, but the choir concert was not without controversy. Kanye, who legally changed his name to just Ye, hosted the popular service on a rooftop and had a number of guests in tow, all dressed in white. Roddy Ricch and Justin Bieber joined the flashing lights rapper at the helm. Justin gave a blessing and performed during the event.
God, thank you for your people. Thank you for your people. Thank you that you leave the 99 for the one. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that we can never be more loved than we are right now in this moment.
He and the choir sang a number of songs off his new album, Donda, which was released earlier this year, including Hurricane, Come to Life, and No Child Left Behind. But it was the attendance of Marilyn Manson that drew criticism. The rapper was right by the Gold Digger rapper's side throughout the special service, which was live-streamed on Triller and Fight TV. The decision to have Marilyn Manson front and center has sparked further backlash, as he has been accused of sexual assault and violent behavior from more than a dozen women. Manson has denied the allegations, and he seems to remain aligned with the disgraced singer. This was their second live appearance together after Kanye invited him on stage during the Chicago listening party for Donda in August, but their relationship isn't going over well with fans. Marilyn Manson at Kanye West, a.k.a. Ye's Sunday service, doesn't sit right with me, one Twitter user wrote. Man, this Ye Bieber and Marilyn Manson cult / Sunday service is super weird. Too creepy, even for Halloween, another person said. Kim Kardashian did not appear to be supporting her ex at this weekend's event, as she has in the past.
Well, she can't be supporting her man or her ex-man because she's looking for a new man. So, she ain't going to be there.
Well, she has made some appearances even on stage at some other of those listening events for his album, even performing some sort of weird mock wedding between the two of them. It was odd.
Wow. Yeah, you know, this, again, these people, they're no longer hiding what they are. You know, they're no longer hiding. They're letting you know this is what we are. We're gonna shove it in your face. And
but there are folks that actually seem to entertain the possibility that Marilyn Manson might be turning to Christianity, and that Kanye and Justin, as quote unquote Christians, were praying for him and trying to help him.
Yeah, but the thing is that both Kanye or Ye and Bieber, they're not Christians either. So, you know, you're bringing them into Christianity. Right.
What Christianity? But at best,
exactly.
It's probably some kind of publicity stunt, and because Marilyn is having some PR issues right now with all these really heinous sexual assault allegations that have come out against him by about 15 women so far.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
So it could be that, but it could also be some kind of ritual, because even though the Church of Satan says it was just the honorary priesthood that he was given, who's to say that Marilyn isn't there to oversee this and give some sort of blessing to what Kanye is doing? You know, especially since it's on Halloween, even, you know, I'm not buying it, but there are people that think that this could be a quote-unquote seed that's planted for Marilyn Manson.
Hey, listen. That
even though God can save, but I'm not.
Yeah, but here's the thing. God, look, That's like the Holy Spirit falling on Charlie Manson to witness to somebody. What is the likelihood of that? Zero. Kanye West has just divorced his wife, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right? So look what he does. He claims he's a Christian. Soon after that, he divorces his
wife. For a while. Remember that he had a girlfriend for a bit too.
Right, right. So this is the kind of Christianity where you say what you want to say, invite who you want to invite, and live the way you want to live. That's not Christianity.
Right.
That's not Christianity.
Not
you
at
can
all.
Wear all the white robes you want. Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. We already know what the game is. You know, the sheep and wolves and wolves in sheep's clothing, dressing in white. You're not a sheep.
It means
I'm sorry.
Nothing.
That's it. We were already told false prophets will come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. You wearing white mm-hmm. is just letting us know you're fulfilling Jesus' words.
That's right.
That's it. So none of that impresses us. We know the deal. A Sunday service, please. A Sunday service for what? For what? So all you had up there on stage was ego. Ego. That's
right.
All you had. All three. Bieber, this guy, Yee, and Manson. Ego. That's all. Three egos.
That's right. That's right.
So, sorry.
Just another deception. But I thought it would be interesting to talk about it since it happened. He's doing this Sunday service, a special one for Halloween.
Right.
I don't know. I didn't see where he has any plans of continuing it, but for some reason he decided to do this one.
And what was that, an industrial park area? Because the buildings look, that wasn't a church.
Yeah, I don't know. Well, it was on a rooftop somewhere.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And who has church on a rooftop?
Other than Ed Young doing a thing up there about marriage, and he had a bed put on the rooftop of his church for a couple of days.
Well,
that's the
only
person I see do it.
Right, because whoever does anything on a rooftop or on a high place is only acting like a Canaanite, because it was the Canaanites uh-huh. who conducted their services in high places.
Right,
and
when I saw that here Kanye in his high places.
Right, absolutely, absolutely. So no, this is rubbish. Again, where's his pastor, Mr. Adam? Whatever that guy's last name was.
Adam Tyson. He's been missing in action ever since all this stuff started with Kanye and the things he's doing, which make it look like he's back to blaspheming and mocking God or having
right.
these pseudo-religious themes in his music and stage performances, and we just haven't heard a peep from Mr. Tyson.
Right. Absolutely.
At least not
so,
publicly. I don't know what he's saying in private, but it's
mm-hmm.
nothing that he hasn't done any interviews or anything about it.
Yep, yep. So there you go. That's it. This is apostasy, apostasy on parade, and
right.
a Sunday service for who? For who? For nobody. That you know and. And what could he preach? What could he say? Nothing. Zero.
Nothing.
So, yeah. So that's it. What a waste!
Okay.
What a waste of time! What a waste of time to have all those people there and all dressed up and wow. And then
yeah.
you know, and then they had those rubber boots on. You know, were they anticipating?
Yeah, those. Well, Kanye has a clothing and shoe line, so I'm thinking those ugly things or one of his products. I mean, his stuff is just hideous.
Yeah, I mean,
I wouldn't be buried in those things.
Right. The guys who come to work on the septic tanks, who work on the sewage, they wear those boots. Those are septic tank boots. That's what those are.
On the farm, if you have to walk around in the pig stall and clean up after them or something.
That's it. If you're shoveling manure at, you know, at the milking plant, those are the boots that you wear. Because, you know, the cows, the machines are on the cows. The cows are being milked, and while they're being milked, they're eating. And while they're eating, you know, they're dropping stuff behind them. And, you know, there's always a flunky. There's always the new guy is the one who gets the shovel and has to shovel all that stuff, you know, and you got to have those boots.
Yep.
Those are manure boots.
I guess they're perfect for the occasion, then.
That's it. Absolutely.
All their shoveling is mess.
That's it. Sewage. Complete sewage. Mm-hmm. Amazing. So, we're going back to Jerry Jenkins.
That's right. Next up, yeah. We started with his interview last week, and it's been very informative and interesting just to hear the things that he's saying, because we had all wondered throughout looking at this series is what did Jerry think about this. So hopefully this little interview will answer that, some of those questions. And we left off at the 10-minute mark of the interview last week, so however you want to toggle that is up to you.
Yeah, I'll move it back a little bit.
Okay.
I'll move it back to about 8 minutes to pick it up.
Okay.
Filmed for his church called The Shepherd. And it was simply a story of a young shepherd who got to go to the nativity scene. And it was about a 20-minute short and really powerful and moving. And he said, what I really want to do is expand that and tell about the people that Jesus chose to surround himself with and hope that people can see themselves in these stories. And he put that online, and it was seen by VidAngel, a production company. And they said, we think we could do something with this, and we would crowdfund it. And Dallas said, I don't believe in crowdfunding. We don't ask for money. We, you know, just put out the best we can and hope people buy it. And they said, well, let us try this. Not donations, but investments. People can invest in this. And he said, I'll bet you won't make more than $800 on this. Mm-hmm. Within a couple months, they had raised $10 million from 19,000 investors and had enough to shoot the first season. And that's how the thing began. It began with that failure of that other movie. And there's just some magic about it. I mean, the fact that I get to write a novel for each season, it's really a privilege, but I have to watch or get to watch every episode more than 20 times to be able to write these novels. I don't get tired of one scene. They all move me deeply every time, and so it's just been a privilege.
All right. This is the novel that's out tomorrow, The Chosen, the first one, I've Called You By Name, by Jerry Jenkins. Tell us a little bit about this, because this is a novel. This is not just like the gospel. There is some license going on there. There are some, you can call it speculation. And I think people are fine with that once they understand the context. But give people an idea of what they are reading when they pick up this book.
Yeah, it's very similar to what Dallas and his team have done with the TV series. They take these stories we know, and you know, we're lovers of Scripture. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. So we're never going to do anything that violates the scriptural record, the biblical record. But we speculate, as you say. You know, we tell the story of Mary Magdalene, and we assume that, you know, when she was demon-possessed and living a horrible life, she was hiding behind a different name. She called herself Lilith. Now, Dallas and his writers made that up. So she's hiding behind this name, Lilith, and when she encounters Jesus at the lowest point of her life,
She's bedraggled. She's filthy. She's, you know, in a bar. She's drinking. And this is first century Jerusalem, and they had the same problems we have today. And when Jesus encounters her, he tells her, this is not for you, this drink that she's trying to drink. And she thinks he's a typical man. So she gets up to leave, and he follows her, and she notices, and she's thinking, these men won't leave me alone. And the bartender has called her Lilith, and he knows her and has been trying to help her. And Jesus refers to her as Mary. And she stops. She's told no one her name is Mary or that she's from Magdala. And she turns and drops her drink in the alleyway outside. And Jesus says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And it moves me to think about it now. He's called us by name. This is how, you know, he knows us. We're his because he's called us by name. And she's wondering, how does he know my name? Unless he is the one who created me and redeemed me. And she's just speechless. And, of course, he embraces her, casts out the demons, and she's redeemed. That's where the title of the book came from.
He's so touched. He's so verklempt. He's about to cry. Oh,
yes.
Oh. But yet the scriptures are being violated. The scriptures are being violated left and right.
And he's not crying over that.
And he's not crying over that. So what say you about this guy? What say you? I mean, to me, it's about money, really, with these guys. It's just about money.
Well, I agree with you. He has a personal stake in all of this because he's making money off of these books, off of Dallas commissioning him to write these books about the seasons of the show. I mean, I guess he's working on the second one for the second season, but this one, it's probably going to be just as, if not more, heretical than the show, because think about it, in novels, they usually go into a lot more detail. They can speculate about thoughts and feelings and different things in ways that they don't or cannot do in the TV show. So this might be even worse.
Right. And here's the thing. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say real quick that they got all that from one verse that mentions Mary by name in Luke 8:2, and then a couple things at Jesus' resurrection. That's it.
That's it. I can't remember which caveman it was. But there was one caveman that they constructed his entire skull and
the
his entire body
man,
from one tooth.
That was
right?
One of the hoaxes, the Piltdown Man. Yeah.
Right? Wasn't it from one tooth that they made him?
Yeah, just the tooth.
Yeah.
Then they
found out
it was a pig tooth or something like that.
And that's what they've done with Mary Magdalene. One little verse of scripture here, another
right.
One over there, and now she's everywhere with Jesus. You know, and to say, well, that's the name that Dallas and his team gave her, Lilith. Well, that is a horrible name.
Yes.
By the way,
isn't that more from the Kabbalah or the Tao? It's some kind of Jewish tradition.
Demonist.
That story comes from.
And no Jewish woman of the first century would be calling herself Lilith. None. That would be like putting a bullseye on your back. That name is so stupid, because how could she be hiding with a name like that? That name screams prostitute. I mean, that's what that name screams.
Exactly.
This is so stupid. And the experts that they've consulted, I don't know what experts those are. They must have graduated from George Bloomer's Bible College, those experts.
Right.
Because
we saw a couple of clips of them, and they weren't very impressive. Remember the Catholic guy, the Jewish guy,
right.
And
sure.
the evangelical who
right.
wasn't very impressive either.
No, this is hogwash. But let's listen.
But that's the kind of speculation we do. The story of her, of the casting out, is of course biblical and exactly the way it was portrayed in the Bible. But the invention of
the casting out of her demons was never portrayed in the Bible.
No, it wasn't. And I'll go ahead and read it since I'm sitting here looking at the...
Go ahead, my sister.
Women
do the honor.
And certain women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And then it talks about Joanna and a couple of other ones. That's it.
There is no episode where Jesus confronts her, confronts the demons, cast them out. There's no record
like the demoniac in the among the tombs. They're making it seem like it was a situation like that, but we don't know
right.
that to be a certainty.
Right. Right, we have, like he said, according to the biblical record, I mean, no, there was no episode. There was none. Just a mention of the casting out.
Yeah.
You know, like when you read Acts 16 and the Bible says that Paul cast out of that young woman the spirit of Python or the spirit of divination, I mean, there's several verses that deal, you know, with the encounter,
yeah.
what the young lady was doing day after day to follow Paul and,
right.
and his companions. There's no record of that of Mary Magdalene. Like, this guy makes it sound like, you know, he's just following the biblical record. What biblical record?
Saying,
there's no record.
And he keeps using the term, they're speculating and reimagining. So that's a troublesome word to me as well, because we're not supposed to do that with the Word of God.
Right.
He's putting here what he wants us to know.
That's it.
And it's not a good idea for us to just conjure things out of nowhere that aren't here.
This is very troublesome, but, you know, you have a Christian community that is drinking the Kool-Aid and is asking for the, you know, for the evangelical popcorn, and they're serving
yes.
it up. They're serving it up.
Yes, they are.
All right.
Moves me to think about it now. He's called us by name. This is how, you know, he knows us. We're his because he's called us by name.
Better start marketing those handkerchiefs because just do the chosen handkerchiefs because...
He keeps crying.
He keeps crying like a spanked baby.
But why is this he called us by name thing so important to Dallas and Jerry? I mean, why do you think? Because just thinking about my own experience coming to Jesus, I don't remember any calling in this fashion. It was just the Holy Spirit drawing me and me being at a point where I was willing to submit to him drawing me to the Lord.
Yeah, but even in John 10, right, where this, they're alluding to John 10 where the chapter, Jesus is the good shepherd, I call my sheep by name.
Right,
okay.
Right.
Okay, so, okay, but what's the big, I don't get the connection between that and this show and why you're crying.
Because I guess the feel that Jesus, just like he did Mary, it's this personal thing, and he calls you by your name. It from a more spiritual perspective, but I can't identify with it. I guess it helps to make people feel special that God would pick you, like getting, like when you felt special when you got picked to play basketball at the courts or something.
Right, but you know, but when I look at the church, when I look at the church and the Bible says there's a multitude that no one can number, right? I say, okay, so he called me by name, but look at the multitude which he can't, which no man can number. He also called them.
He's not a respect. He doesn't show favoritism or respect of persons in that fashion.
Right. So again, I don't know why he's all choked up, crying. You know. Oh, okay. So he saved her. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But that should not be moving you to tears like a little sissy preacher.
Unless this is to accommodate the snowflake generation that has to feel special all the time.
Yeah, I don't know why. And the show is really rotten. You know, these episodes really touch my heart. Touch you about what? What is it? What's so fascinating about them? Nothing. This is, you know, this guy can't make it in Hollywood. What are you talking about, Touch? This is not super craft. I mean, this is not high-level, you know, cinematography.
Right.
This is your son. This is your Charlie Brown trying to make a movie. You know? You know, this is, yeah, I mean, that's who he is. You know, I was my daddy's Charlie Brown. You know, I mean, come on. Don't try to make him out to be Sister B. DeMille now, you know?
Right. He's not even Steven Spielberg or anything. I mean, it's decent. It's a decent quality as far as certain things, storytelling, cinematography, different things. It's definitely better than the acting, especially. It's better than Joel Osteen's show.
Right.
But
that's true.
It just does so much violence to the scriptures until it's hard to enjoy it.
Sure. And listen, the plot lines are just so absurd. Peter goes from street fighting to fishing,
mm-hmm.
to being an undercover rat for the mob.
Right.
You know, it's like, what am I watching here? What is this?
Right.
They think that
Peter was somewhat boisterous, maybe a little braggadocious out in front, and the fact that he defended the Lord to cut the Malchus's ear off that time, I think from those little pieces, they're trying to make Peter out into some reformed thug, and he was never that. He was a follower of John the Baptist.
Right.
A devout Jewish man, so it's just hard to imagine the Peter of the Bible doing the things that Dallas has him doing in this show.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right, let's see what Daddy has to say. Let's see if Dallas does a commercial and says, we have handkerchiefs now. Let's see.
And she's wondering, how does he know my name? Unless he is the one who created me and redeemed me. And she's just speechless. And, of course, he embraces her, casts out the demons, and she's redeemed. That's where the title of the book came from. But that's the kind of speculation we do. The story of her, of the casting out, is, of course, biblical and exactly the way it was portrayed in the Bible. But the invention of, you know, how she got to that point and how Jesus encountered her, that's the speculation. I think readers give us that license. They know that's not exactly biblical, but we're not adding to or taking away from the gospel. We're not.
My goodness. You're not adding or taking away?
But this whole story of Mary Magdalene's conversion is made up. The only thing they got right was that she was demon-possessed.
Right. They got her name right. They got the city where she came from right, and that she was demon-possessed right. Everything else, if there was 100 questions on the test, they got 3 questions right, 97 wrong. That's a failing grade.
Exactly. That's an F.
And the fact that she's everywhere with Jesus now, that she's one of the
12. That's even worse.
It's horrible.
Well,
it
she's
is
more
horrible.
Like the 13th disciple, because Jesus, Jink and Jesus, in one of the dialogues was saying to her, she's going to have 12 brothers or something, or how does that feel? So I guess she's like the 13th.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, sure, of course. And listen, I'm not saying that Dallas Jenkins is a Satanist. I'm not going to say that. But when you start playing with numbers the way these people do, none of that is incidental. For these, you
That's
know, for
true.
When you look at the Masons and you look at the you know, all of these people with these secret societies, you and I are not into numbers. Christians aren't into numbers, but these people are.
Right.
Right?
About last week with the $77.77 for that painting that they're selling.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, here's more.
Inventing stuff that couldn't have happened, that would be too far-fetched. We're just saying this is the way it could have been. We did the same thing with Simon Peter. You know, when Jesus told him to cast his net on the other side of the boat, what had happened up to that point? He was in trouble. He owed taxes. He had to fish all night, even on Sabbath, which was against his religion. But he had to, you know, try to make it, and he couldn't do it. And then when Jesus says, cast your net on the other side, he smirked at him. It was like, you don't understand. I've been fishing all night. And Jesus says, try it. So he cocks his head at Jesus. Jesus cocks his head at him. He tosses the net, and we know what happened. And that's how Simon Peter then follows Jesus. So stories like that, and it's great fun to play with those. Most of these ideas, of course, come from the writers of the scripts. So I am basing it on the scripts. And
okay, so here's Simon Peter. He's breaking the Sabbath, right?
Uh-huh.
Right. He just said, okay, so now here comes Jesus, and he rewards him for breaking the Sabbath.
Right.
Does that make sense that the Son of God, who is sinless, is now blessing someone who broke the Sabbath by giving him a great... Does that make any sense? No. So you would have to take that script and you have to throw it into the garbage and say, we got to start all over.
Right.
Because
they had a Jewish, I guess he's a Messianic Jew, guy there as a consultant. So maybe Dallas just ignored his advice and did what he wanted to do with this story.
Yeah, because according to what he just said, and we know that what he just said is true, we know that Peter was fishing on the Sabbath. So he was already violating the law. So is God going to come next to my sins, next to my mess, and bless me while I'm in the mess? Does that sound Christian? Is that biblical? No.
He will definitely call you out on it first, for sure.
Right, right, right. And then... Again, Jesus isn't having you have a miraculous catch of fish so that, you know, he can prove himself to you and to everybody else and, you know, and at the same time pay. It's like Jesus did this one thing and then it had like a 25-point effect.
Right.
You know, it checked off this box, it checked off this other box, it checked off this. This makes no sense.
And it's just as weird as when we were talking about how he was doing Simon's mother-in-law and how long it took him to actually heal her, when in fact in the scriptures it happened completely different.
Right, He went into the house one time, and he healed her. He
right.
didn't visit three or four times, and then, you know, out of nowhere, he said, you know, Peter, we're on the road. We're far away from home. Go back to your wife. I'll meet you over there. You know, your Ima, your mother-in-law, I'll take – Jesus, she's been like, you know, she's been jacked up for 3 months, and now you want to do something?
Exactly.
This is crazy, crazy. Mm-hmm. Okay.
People are going to see in the book what they saw on the screen, but I'm just having the time of my life reading these.
Yeah, and it sounds like one of the easier ones because you've got a lot of the framework already done for you. So
it's true.
I actually am a huge fan of this style. It's sort of an historical fiction kind of style. In fact, years ago for Easter, I wrote a devotional around here where I did some speculation around one of the soldiers who, you know, stuck the spear in Jesus' side. I am totally fine with imagining what it must have been like to be there, because we are told so little. I mean, there are disciples. Most people can't name all 12 disciples, and we don't know hardly anything about half of them.
You see, preachers who like to commit adultery, they hang out together. Preachers who like to fleece the saints hang out together. Preachers or teachers or whatever this guy is, preachers who like to speculate hang out with other preachers who speculate.
Exactly. Yes,
right?
Indeed. Right. And
I mean,
plus, as you have said many times as we've watched this program, the Gospels are about Jesus, not all the apostles. So the Lord and the Holy Spirit led the writers to omit a lot of those details because they're not important to the story. The story is Jesus.
Look, it's like the preacher who, look, this is as asinine as the practice in the church today where they bring up a preacher. Before they bring up a preacher, they say, well, today we have the right Reverend Doctor, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to read you the first part of his resume. After I read you the first part of his resume, then we're going to have a sermonic solo. After the sermonic solo, I will come back and read the second half of his resume. And after I finish reading the second half of his resume, the next voice that you will hear is that of right Reverend Doctor so-and-so, right? Okay. So they read 10 minutes of the first part of his resume, right? Then the second part, somebody comes up and does a little song. Then they read the second part. Now, at the end of that Sunday, you know more about that preacher than you do about Jesus, because even when he gets up, he doesn't talk about Jesus.
Right.
His
exactly.
whole sermon, now you heard everything about him. And then when he gets up, he tells you everything God wants to do with you and how special you are and how God is taking pictures of you and showing them to the angels because you're just his favorite child. And so you go to church, you hear about the preacher, you hear about yourself, but the last person you hear anything about is about Jesus.
That's right.
And that's the same thing with this show. This buffoon just said, you know, I did a little play where I speculated, and the whole play was around the soldier who put the spear in Jesus' side. Who cares who that guy is? I don't care about that guy. What, are you stupid?
Right.
Do you think I care who that guy is? That's asinine.
It doesn't matter.
You think I want to go to church on Passion Week to hear what the guy who stuck Jesus on the side with, what I want to hear, what his take is?
Uh-huh.
It's irrelevant.
Right.
But that's what these guys spend their time in minutia like that.
Yes.
These guys need a pair of Kanye's boots also.
They might need the hip waiter version.
One of the soldiers who, you know, stuck the spear in Jesus' side. I am totally fine with imagining what it must have been like to be there, because we are told so little. I mean, there are disciples. Most people can't name all 12 disciples, and we don't know hardly anything about half of them outside of some legend. So, but how? I'm imagining you probably get some criticism for adding to, even though it's really an exercise in a genre that is fabulous for actually learning history. I know I like this when I'm reading, you know, the history of Ireland or the United States or whatever. I like the historical fiction because it's easier to read and to get into it as long as you know that, okay, now this is the fact part and this is the speculation to engage me in the story. Just explain how you do that with a clear conscience.
Yeah, well, when I was 8 years old, I was in the hospital for a few weeks with rheumatic fever. And my mother, a godly woman, took the time to help me memorize John 3, the whole chapter. And, of course, it was in the King James Version, and it had to be explained to me what all the words meant and everything. But that has stuck with me over the years. And 60 years later or more, to see my son bring that to life on the screen and speculate about who Nicodemus was. I mean, we know he was a Pharisee. We get those details right. But what must he have been thinking? And to see him on that rooftop, and, you know, Dallas wrote that part for that actor. The actor's name is Eric Avari, and he's Indian-born, but he's not Hindu. He's actually Buddhist. And Dallas wrote that part for him and sent it to his agent and said, I know he's retired, but might he come out of retirement to do this? And he read it and liked it, and so he showed up. And, of course, he's a brilliant actor. But during that scene on the rooftop, Eric can't read the lines, can't recite the lines without sobbing. And so he's apologizing between takes and saying, I can't get through, you know, it makes me weep every time. And Dallas says, run with that, because that may have been how Nicodemus was too. And Eric says to Dallas, do you think somebody's trying to tell me something? And Dallas says, well, yeah, I do. But to have them speculate about Nicodemus almost following Jesus, because he, you know, Jesus invites him to come with them and, on their journeys and in his ministry, and he has to decide, do I give up this life I have as a leading Pharisee and wealth and well-known and all this stuff? And he almost goes with him, and it breaks his heart to decide not to. But then, of course, we...
No, you fail to understand the distinction that the calling that Jesus makes to all is the call to salvation.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
Now, having said that, then there's a call to service. Not everyone gets called away from their profession. Jesus calls architects to salvation, calls doctors to salvation, calls lawyers and policemen to salvation. Jesus doesn't say to all of them, okay, stop policing, stop building buildings, you know, designing buildings, you know, give up your medicine. Jesus doesn't do that to everybody.
Right.
There's a handful of people that Jesus calls into full-time ministry. Full-time ministry is one following, and being a Christian, a child of God, a disciple of Christ, is another following.
Okay.
Right? And they don't make that distinction. Jesus wasn't calling Nicodemus to full-time ministry.
And during their conversation, Jesus never followed him at all. And in the context of Jesus never called Nicodemus to follow him.
Right.
And the context that they're giving it was that he was calling him to be a disciple. And he did not. He talked about him being born again and all those things, but not about coming with him as his disciple.
Right. And the other thing is it violates theology, because In theology, there's a thing called irresistible grace. When God calls you, you can't resist that. You will come.
Yes.
That's irresistible grace. So, again, what is this thing that Nicodemus is over there, like your daddy, crying over there, you know, up against the wall, taking deep breaths and having a nervous breakdown because he wants to follow, but he can't. What is that?
And just giving Jesus money instead.
Right. And the thing is, you know.
By the way, Jerry never answered the question about how he can speculate about these things with a clear conscience. I don't remember hearing an answer to that question yet.
Never gave an answer. He danced. He went to something else.
Mm-hmm.
He changed the subject and went to something else.
And Dallas
right?
does that a lot too.
Yep. So, again, and I don't want to hear about your mommy and you having rheumatoid arthritis or rheumatoid whatever and your mommy giving you John 3. Yeah, I don't want to hear that. That's not part of the question. That's not what the man asked you. He asked you, how could you do this, you know, with a clear conscience?
Yep.
I don't want to hear a mommy story. Sorry. That was not the question. All right.
We know later that he had to do with, you know, things that came about after the resurrection. But that's how you do that. I think you just try to imagine what would this person have been like? What would his thought process have been? And as I say, I think readers give us that license to say, you know, we're saying this is what it could have looked like. It might have been a different way. It might have been several different ways, but this makes sense and fits with the scriptural view. And we do get criticism. There are people who say, that's not in the Bible. You should stick with the gospel. Well, I've seen a lot of Christian movies about the life of Jesus, and everything is so solemn and formal that you don't really see the human side of Jesus. You see his God.
You don't see the human side of Jesus. I don't remember seeing...
There is a man.
Right. I don't remember seeing King of Kings and seeing an invisible person there.
Right. But
the human side of Jesus.
And Dallas give the same answers to questions like this. You notice that? I mean, like father, definitely like son.
I mean, what, weren't you convinced that it was Jesus when they put the nails through his hands? Didn't you see the human side of him then?
Well, you know what human side they're talking about, and it's what we've been saying, making him more like us so we can identify with him better, just basically focusing on his human qualities and experiences.
I tell you, wow. This solves the question. This answers the question I asked long ago. Where's his daddy in all this? I know where his daddy is. His daddy's cheering Charlie Brown. Go ahead, Charlie. Go ahead, kick the football, Charlie. Wow.
Well, Lucy is like the devil, and he always teases you and makes you think he's going to do something, and then he pulls it away at the last minute.
I'm telling you, this is horrible. The father's complicit. He is complicit.
He's more than complicit because he's writing this book and for the different seasons of the show to blaspheme and speculate even more. So he's more than complicit.
Amazing. Amazing. All right.
Goodliness. But he's formal and he's marching here and there with his hands on his tunic and speaking King James English. We tend to think he was real. He was also 100% human as well as 100% God. And what if...
Was the Jesus in The Mel Gibson movie. Did you think he was real, Sister AJ? I thought that Jesus was real.
Well, I think that was definitely an accurate characterization of him. Definitely, yeah. But he's basically saying what Dallas is saying, though, the way those stories are told and to follow the scriptural narrative is boring.
Yeah.
He's too stoic. He's too serious. We got to loosen him up and make him a wisecracking, you know, George Carlin stand-up comedian Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Wow.
Would have had a sense of humor and would have bantered with his friends and would have danced at a wedding and that type of thing. So that's fun to play with.
Yeah, well I think he's one-dimensional in most tellings, in film or television. In fact, one of the reasons I do love this, aside from the crowdfunding angle, which is really cool, is the way that it feels authentic. And I know that is a fine line to walk between the what's in the scripture, which is kind of scant in a lot of places, versus what it takes to tell a story like that. And I know you're biased, but is this the best series on the life of Christ that you've ever seen?
It really is. And you know, when I first started watching these and was so moved, I kept thinking, well, I'm the dad. You know, I think everything Dallas does is brilliant. I thought Gavin Stone was brilliant and that it would be, you know, a hit. So I didn't trust myself to predict success. I just knew I was deeply moved by every scene. And, in fact, the scene where Mary Magdalene, you know, gets delivered and then she's going to host a Shabbat dinner and she's opening the door to people that she's invited to Shabbat. And there comes a knock on the door, and she hasn't invited anybody else. She opens the door, and there's Jesus, the one who delivered her, and she didn't even know his name at this point. The look on her face alone just moves me. You just see it in her eyes. This is the guy. This is the guy who healed me and redeemed me. That stuff never gets old. And so I just love being involved in a project like this. And as I said, I had to watch every episode over 20 times to make sure I get everything just right when I do cover the scenes that are on the screen, and they don't get old. They really don't.
What say you, Sister AJ, to what he just said?
I don't know if I could have watched it 20 times.
Listen, I watched it once and I had enough.
I mean, I've watched it a few more times, but man, like we said, this guy is just as motivated by money as Dallas, I think, because he's profiting from it by writing these books.
Sure.
And so he's
absolutely
an active participation in this leavening of the gospel.
Absolutely. Think about this. Here is this Jesus whom your son creates, right? Because Joel Osteen's Jesus is like a New Age Jesus, where here is this Jesus who is first, according to the Gnostics, he's first the man, then the Christ Spirit comes on him. So now, you know, he is the Christ, and then at the crucifixion, the Christ Spirit lifts, and he's just a dopey man again. Okay, we got Joel Osteen's
right.
Jesus is a New Age Gnostic Jesus. We got that. He had to come into this knowledge that he was the Messiah,
right,
the Christ, right? Okay, we get that. We get that angle. This is a complete distortion of the person of Christ, because he is the complete
exactly
God-man. And again, they're trying to make him just human and not God.
Right.
That's it. You know,
even though Jerry says with his mouth, we know he's 100% man and 100% God, but that's just not how he's portrayed in the show.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
Maybe they're assuming that their audience knows that too, but I'm not convinced of that based on the comments that I read on these under these videos and on the sites and stuff.
Look, whenever someone stands in a pulpit or behind a podium to teach or whatever, you're not supposed to be concerned with what the audience doesn't know or what the audience knows. Your job is to disseminate biblical information.
Okay.
Right? Right? I mean, I can't, when I go to a church to speak on a Sunday morning, when I used to do that, I can't take a survey and say, okay, what do you know about Moses? What do you know about Abraham? I'm just stepping into the pulpit, and I'm going to disseminate gospel truth.
Right.
Right? And gospel truth is, and you're hoping that people are like the Bereans, that they have their Bible open, that they're following you, and that they're able to see with their own eyes that what you're saying matches the Bible. These guys can care less about that. They just want to hook you into the series so that you can be a permanent viewer, a permanent contributor to the next season, right? We want you to give so we can produce the next season. And also, by the way, buy all the junk we sell you.
Right, and put a little money in their own pockets.
That's it. And it's not a little money that they're putting into their own pockets.
It's a lot.
I don't think Jerry Jenkins is going to be sharing that money with any. He's not going to be sharing that money with the actors. He's not going to be sharing that money with the co-writers to the series. He's going to give a cut to his son Dallas, and that's it.
Right. Exactly.
That's it.
He and Dallas will probably make money off these books more than
that's
anything
it.
Else. The royalties or whatever.
That's it. That's it. Okay.
Were you able to go even further? Because novels obviously tend to have more than a movie or a television show. Were you able to add even more color and context to this world?
Yeah, that's really the fun part of it for me, because as a novelist, you know, you have to imagine yourself as that person. I'm sure you did this when you did your story about the soldier.
Mm.
You put yourself in his shoes. What would I think? What would I say? What would I do? I get to be an old woman or an old man, a young person, a child, whatever it is that's in the story, and just imagine. And the big thing that the novel brings out, as opposed to what you see on screen, is the inner monologue. People are thinking, what must Mary have been thinking when this man calls her by name, approaches her, embraces her, casts out the demons? So that's the music of the novel, is the inside story.
Oh, that's fun. I love it. How long has this been out? It hasn't been too long. You're starting to get some feedback. Yeah. Have you gotten some feedback?
Well, the book comes out tomorrow, but they're,
right.
They have already started distributing it through The Chosen.
Right.
And so we're starting to get some response. But, of course, the series itself.
Yeah.
Has just become an international phenomenon, seen by 90 million people in 80 languages in every country in the world. So
look at that, 90 million people. Let's say out of the 90 million, if only 1% buy the books, that'll be 1 million. Right?
Exactly, that's right.
So, Charles, you know, when you look at Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, today, as of today, there are 1 million books of Charles Spurgeon in print. 1 million today.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And, I mean, anything Charles Spurgeon said should be read again and again and again. So this guy, you know, watched by 90 million people all around the world. So If you get 1 million books sold, 1 million, my goodness.
And you know if it's got Jerry's name on it, it's going to sell because of his popularity in Christendom from the Left Behind books in particular and some of the other things that he might have written.
Right. So again, listen, this is feathering their nest. It's about the cash, man. It's about the cash. It's about the moolah. It's about the filthy lucre.
The do-re-mi.
That's it. That's it. And this interviewer, Mike, you know, one thing I have a problem with effeminate men. I really do. So, you know, and I have to be upright honest with that. Yeah, this guy
he is James Robinson's son. James Robinson is a preacher, evangelical preacher, but I think he's kind of mixed up with the NAR and a couple of other things. And his show, that show is on TBN all the time. And that's his son.
So James Robinson, James and Betty Robinson's son?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, all right. I could have never figured it out. But he is
to look it up because I didn't know who he was either.
right. Well, he's a horrible interviewer, let me tell you. Horrible.
Do you think that Dallas and some of these other guys, they purposely choose these shows and interviewers because it's going to be a softball interview? And you know how sensitive Dallas is about this show, so I don't know if he can handle someone that's really going to be asking him critical questions.
Right. Again, all I can say is the guy is just, you know, a horrible interviewer. But yeah, that's what happens when you sell out. Okay, here's a little more.
I can only hope that not all of them do as well.
Insane. I mean, and I don't. There's no reason to think it wouldn't, actually. And even what's the one thing that I love about a really good series, whichever way it goes, whether I read the novel or I watch the series and then read the books, you know, something like Lord of the Rings. I mean, you if you love one, you typically love the other, and it's not like one ruins the other. They're both wonderful experiences. I'm guessing that a lot of people that have watched the series will want to buy the book just to further enjoy it. I hope so. I have no doubt. I really do think this will do well. How has this hit Dallas? How has the success hit Dallas after the failure of The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, which people go find and watch, by the way? How has this sort of redeemed his career, in a sense?
Yeah, that's kind of ironic because, you know, it's happening to Dallas around the same age that Left Behind happened to me. So we were both in our mid-40s when we had these sort of phenomenons of media. And I think it was good for it to happen to us in our 40s rather than, say, our 20s or 30s. Not that we couldn't have handled it, but we might have handled it a different way. He was broken by that failure of Gavin Stone. And the irony of that is, people have heard about that now, and so they are finding it on Netflix and places, and they're saying, wait a minute, this is a great movie. Why did it fail? So it may have a resurrection of its own. It's kind of interesting. But he got to the point where he said, I don't care if I ever make a movie again. It's not my job to do a miracle. It's not my job to feed the 5,000. And, you know, I didn't finish that story when his wife said that to him in the night. She went to bed. He stayed up writing about the failure of that movie and what might have gone wrong. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, he gets a Facebook message from a friend that he had corresponded with before, had never met. And because the guy happened to be in Romania, it was 3 o'clock in the morning in Chicago area where Dallas was, but it was daytime where this guy was. And the guy said, I just felt led to write to you and tell you it's not your job to feed the 5,000. It's your job to bring the loaves and fish.
Oh, my goodness.
And Dallas wrote to back and said, why did you say that? He said, I just felt led to tell you that. And Dallas said his life changed right then. It was like, I'm just available. I'll bring loaves and fish. God, you can do with it what you want, whether it's making movies or pumping gas. I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Yeah, right. Like, we're going to believe he's going to pump gas. Please. Please.
Not at all. And I think this was the devil opened the door for an opportunity for him to make money and be this success that he's always wanted to be. And he thinks it's of God, but I'm not so sure. Especially, I don't believe the Holy Spirit would hook you up with a pseudo-Christian cult for financing.
Right. Here's the other thing. I mean, what is your mental constitution when after one flop, you're so broken? Okay, so how many movies do directors make that you know not everyone at the box office thinks that they're worth watching?
Right.
You know what these people do? They make another movie. They're not broken.
Maybe that was his arrogance that made it so hard to deal with when it didn't work. Maybe he'd been gassed up to think that it was going to be an immediate success. And sometimes that happens for certain guys, but the vast majority of them have failed a lot before they have that hit.
Listen, I have three books I wrote on Jensen Franklin, right? Spirit of Python Dunce, Spirit of Python
right?
Ignoramus, Spirit of... Nobody wants those books. I can't give them away.
You can't be sensitive with this sort of thing.
Right. You know what my wife and I do? The other day my wife says, what's your next book on Jensen Franklin? Spirit of Python what? I said, I don't know. I haven't come up with one. I'll have a fourth one. I know that. We laugh. We laugh. Right? Because I spent months writing, researching, right? And
right.
I can't give the books away. It's, you know, that's why my kids rib me, you know. Now, of course, you know, when I was in the apostate church, everybody wanted to listen then. Nobody wants to listen now,
right?
And so you say, okay, I know why they don't want to listen now. But you can't be, you know, let me find the tallest building I can jump off because life is over. What?
Uh-huh.
Are you kidding me? He was broken?
Right.
He broken? Broken over what, a flop? Please.
Yes.
My goodness. I didn't finish that little story I was telling you about the loaves and fish. Well, I had enough already. I don't want to hear the rest of it.
Right.
It was stupid to begin with. The story was asinine to begin with. I don't want to hear the rest of it. Okay, here's more.
And so then this thing hits and becomes this phenomenon. And because he'd been humbled, it really had the effect of humbling him even more. He really feels, and he says this all the time, and I know him because I raised him, but he's not kidding. He's saying, this is so much better than I am. This product is better than I could have ever made it on my own. And miracles have happened on the set, you know, things they didn't thought would never come together. The last minute, God provides. And, you know, the crew is, you know, half of them are believers and half aren't, but they're all overwhelmed by what happened on that set.
That is so cool. You know, I think a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that it's our, you know, our goodness or our holiness that really gets God involved. But so I just see it over and over. It's our brokenness, you know, and our surrender. And then God's like, okay, now it's almost like now that you're out of the way, I can do what I want to do, and I'm inviting you to be a big part of it. That's great. Are you working on the next book for the next series yet?
Actually, I'm finishing a sequel to a previous novel that I did. It's called Dead Sea Conspiracy, and I'll deliver that the 1st of April, and then I start writing the second season, because they're still shooting the second season. So there'll be time for me to get all those scripts and watch all those episodes. So that comes next.
Are you really telling me that just in between novels, while they're busy, you're just writing another novel? How many?
Well,
go ahead.
I'm working on my 198th book, and two-thirds of those have been fiction. I don't sing or dance or preach. This is all I do. So I'm mono-gifted. If I've got a gift, it's just one, so I feel obligated to exercise it.
And you don't just exercise. I think you work out. I'm going to show people your website. It's called jerryjenkins.com. But it's interesting because you say, let me help you write your new book, and you've got a writing assessment. Are you actually helping other people in between doing your own writing as well? Because that's a lot.
I have about 2,000 online students, and we offer 4 new features each month in the Jerry Jenkins Writers Guild. And so I do enjoy that. That's a fun thing to do. I have some long days. I asked my wife if I should retire. She said, from what? You love your work, so it's not really work, so... You know, this is all you do, so keep doing it. I think she wants me not underfoot, you know.
Okay, so I'm going to ask some nerd questions, because I do write as well. How many words typically do you put down in a day?
I do it by pages rather than words. I'd have to figure that out, by words. But it used to be, when I was in my prime and writing about 4 books a year for, you know, almost half a century, I could do 20 finished pages a day, which is an incredible number, and I try to tell students, don't try to emulate that.
Mm-hmm.
I started in newspaper and magazine, and I'm a fairly fast writer. I still don't submit anything unless I'm happy with every word. But nowadays, because I'm teaching also and trying to pace myself, I'd like to finish well. I try to finish 5 pages a day, and roughly, you know, a little over 200 words per page, so I'm writing a little over 1,000 words a day, probably.
Is that old-fashioned style? Is that ink? Is that laptop? Is that voice? How do you write?
I do it on the computer. Yeah, I've tried to stay up with technology. I mean, I started on a manual typewriter back in, you know, when rainbows were only in black and white, but I've graduated. You know, every time there was new technology, I got it. So I work on a computer, and That really helps me go faster, too.
Oh, that's amazing. Are you taking new students? Well, somebody wants to know, are you accepting new students online?
Yes. If they just go on to jerryjenkins.com or jerrysguild.com, jerrysguild.com. We usually open it only for certain seasons because I like to concentrate on the students we have and not try to always be adding. But we can always work in a few new students, sure.
All right. There's jerrysguild.com where you have to join, and then you can log in. And then back to The Chosen, which this is vidangel.com, and I'll put the long URL because you can go check out how to watch that. But definitely check out The Chosen and then Jerry's novel that's out tomorrow, so get in line. Go to your local bookstore and line up Old Fashioned Style. That'd be awesome. No, we don't really do that anymore. It's The Chosen. I've called you by name. And, Jerry, I love this project, the video and the novelization of it. What is your hope that this does overall?
You know, our real hope, because we're lovers of the Word, and, of course, we're lovers of Christ, we don't want this to substitute for somebody's Bible. We want it to take them back to their Bible. We want people in the Word every day, going to a good Bible-teaching church, and really get to know Jesus. This is the way that Jesus can make us what we're not when we encounter him, like these people did in the first century. We're the same as they are. So that's the goal of the novels and of the TV series, get people back to the Bible.
Love it. Absolutely love it. Check it out, The Chosen, the book, the series. This is fun. It's nice that it's fun because it just brings to life something that is life-giving, and I just love it. So thank you for doing that, Jerry. Thank you for taking the time to talk to the audience today. You guys out there watching, man, this is a good one to share. If you haven't followed or subscribed to Life Today TV, please do that.
Okay, so, yeah, it's money.
Yes, and this show is it doing a lot of things, but I'm not convinced it's taking people back to the scriptures, and even the ones who do go back and read it, they read it through the lens of this show. People think that this was the real personality of the Lord and his apostles.
Right, and we know that it is not. We know that the show disgraces our Lord and Savior. Whenever you have Jesus passing gas, I'm sorry, that does it for me. That is, you know, no.
Right. You can't do violence. You can't show Jesus in a way that's against his character and nature as God.
Right.
You just can't do that.
Right. And, of course, the people say, oh, they're haters, you know, if Jesus was a man, you know, he did this, this, and this. And look, again, since the Bible doesn't comment on that, neither should we. And, I can tell you that when you watch any movie, and there are many movies today, you have the Madea movies. You have the Eddie Murphy movies, the clumps, right? When he does the Nutty Professor,
right?
When you watch all these comedies on families, there is always one grandfather figure that is just cutting it up in every movie, and he's an embarrassment to the family.
Yeah,
and that's what they did to Jesus in this series. They made him like, you know, the grandpa. And like I said, I mean, I had a grandfather like that. And my grandmother used to tell him, well, you know, why don't you behave yourself? Why are you doing this in front of the grandchildren? Why are you giving such a bad testimony? You know, and my grandmother used to lay it on him, right?
Right.
And that's it. You just, that wasn't something you did in public. That wasn't something you flaunted. That was not something you were proud of.
Exactly.
Right? And so this is a horrible series. To speculate that and to put Jesus along with kids, where are these kids' parents? That these kids are hanging out hours on end with Jesus. And then, you know, if my daughter comes back home with a little carved out little thing out of wood, I want to say to her, who made this for you?
Right.
This man out there in the woods? Go take me to this man. Right? I mean,
and they
vowed to
keep it a secret from their parents that they met him, and it seemed that the Lord was okay with that.
Right. This is like, what is this, like pedophile Jesus? No. You can't even insinuate something like that.
Right.
So this is, you know, this is just a horrible series. And now I could just see Daddy, you know, Daddy's just proud of his son. That's all it is. That's
right.
It comes down to, you know, and Dallas was my age when I did the Left Behind series and I struck gold. He was about the same age. See, he's drawing comparisons. He's living his life vicariously now through his son again, is what he's doing.
That's right.
Yeah. If my son or daughter had ever done something like this, I would say I disapprove of this. This is not Jesus of the Scriptures. I denounce this show. Don't not put my name anywhere next to this thing. I don't approve of this. As far as I'm concerned, this is theatrical cinematic garbage.
Right.
That's it. That's what I would have said. Because no one's going to separate me from my Lord. Not my kids, not my spouse, not my mama, not my daddy. Jesus said, if you can't love me more than these, you're not worthy of me.
Right. Isn't that what he was talking about when he was saying, come not to bring peace but a sword, and he goes into mother against daughter, father against son.
Right.
Is that what he was talking about in that?
Absolutely.
That sometimes you got to be willing to separate from those that you may love dearly more than anything in this world.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Horrible. Horrible series. Horrible. Horrible.
Yes,
and that interviewer, I love the fact. I can read the book, and the book doesn't cancel out the series, and the series doesn't cancel out the book. Well, of course.
Well, they both need to be canceled.
Right. Listen. If let's say if someone read the book Spirit of Python Dunce, they don't need to see it in a movie. I'm sorry. They just don't. And it's not that it's a movie book, but if the author did his or her job, you really don't need the book in a movie. My wife and I, we've got to see...
love to be entertained, though.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's true.
And Christians are falling into that, to think that we have to have the same things that the world has as far as entertainment and that whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I've noticed that in Christian circles, let's say if there's a best-selling book like the Jabez book. The book on Jabez, which was nothing, that book was a laughing stock, that little book on Jabez.
Right.
that was rubbish, but they made a big to do about it. Okay. If you notice, every time there's a book and the book, you know, hits a certain point of sales, then they come out with the workbook. Now, why do you need a workbook? Well, it's another way of them squeezing out money from you from something you already read.
That's right.
It's just another thing they just throw you away to see if you're dumb enough to buy it. That's it.
And with this show, the series that came first, and then now this novelization version of things you've already seen in the show. I mean, there'll probably be some other imaginings in the book that's not fleshed out in the series, but it won't be that much different.
Right. What could Jerry Jenkins possibly write? He says, you know, when I'm writing about an old woman, I become the old woman. I said to myself, that's scary. That's scary.
It almost sounds like method acting, you know, where they become whatever character they're playing.
I heard him say that, which can be pretty demonic.
Yeah, which can be demonic. Some of these actors tap into some stuff when they do that.
Yep. I said, wow, this is scary. This guy is. No, I'm a man. I want to stay a man. I don't want to play. No.
Right. And I don't even think at this point you want to go back to thinking like a little boy, because what did Paul say? When I was a child, I thought as a child, spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So you don't even want to go back to that, let alone be the opposite.
Right. Can you imagine my wife walks in, and here I am, I got one of her hats on, and I got some of her earrings on. She says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm writing, and I'm trying to put myself into that position. And
that's kind of what Tyler Perry did with the Madea character. He would dress in basically drag and write and imagine himself as Madea when he was writing these plays.
Crazy. Crazy. I tell you.
So.
All right.
But
well, we have a few minutes left.
Well, did you want to start the first episode of season two today?
Let's get into
That's audio number three, and it really picks up where they left off at with the woman at the well scene, and it's gonna talk about the overall theme is Jesus' 2 days in Samaria and what he may have done there. But and so it's gonna revolve around that, and also Dallas seems to be going to reimagine the parable of the Good Samaritan. So eventually we're going to see that played out. And here in the beginning, there's the prologues that he likes to do. But when we finish going through that, I wanted to stop it so we can talk about it, because there'll probably be some problems with it that we can look at for today.
Right.
And you can start audio three, move it to the 23-24 mark to get past all the stuff in the beginning.
23-24.
Right.
Boy, so what this guy does is he just... All right, let's see.
Hello?
23.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes, I can.
Okay. Trying to...
23-24, or as close to that as you get.
Okay. Let's see. It says loaves and fishes. Is that where you want to go?
Loaves and fishes. I don't see that on here.
All right.
Here
we go. I got it close enough.
You were there. Humor me. I was out on Andrew's old sloop and had a bad night. At first I didn't even know it was him. Remember? I thought he was a Roman, about to ruin my life. Huh. And what happened next? It was at the moment when I thought my career and my reputation were about to be destroyed. Philip just said, come and see. And I did. I don't know how to describe it other than he knew me before he knew me. I was standing next to John the Baptizer. Creepy John. And he walked by like out of nowhere. And John freaked out. I'm eating a new bug. He was just sitting there, eating lunch with all the construction workers, cracking jokes.
I was on my way to Jerusalem. I'm sorry. All of this is just, it's difficult to talk about. Reminds me of how much I miss him.
But we have to.
I know. I talk about him to others every day. connect with all of you. It's different with all of you.
Just tell me about the first time you actually saw him.
It was in a tavern. He put his hand on mine. Which isn't what it sounds like. Maybe leave that part out. People will get confused.
I don't know yet what I'll be including. I'm just writing it all down.
It was the fourth morning of the third week of the month of Adar. Sometime during the second hour.
It doesn't have to be precise.
Why wouldn't it need to be precise? Mine will be precise.
My answer might not make sense.
Try me, Mother.
I can hardly remember the time when I didn't know him. There's one little kick.
Go on.
My son, why are you doing all this? Why now?
Because we're getting older, and our memories are...
I mean, why now? During Shiva.
Because everyone is here. I need to get their memories.
You need to mourn your brother.
He won't be the last of us this happens to. Who knows when I will see the others again, or if. I'm not in a hurry to write a whole book, but... I do want to get the eyewitness stories now, while we're together.
Isn't Matthew going to write something?
He's only writing about what he saw, and about what Jesus told him directly. But I was there for things that Matthew doesn't know about. I was in his inmost circle. He loved me.
He loved all of you. You just feel the need to talk about it more often. I prefer to treasure these things in my heart. You know that if you try to write every single thing he did, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
A disclaimer. That's good, I'm going to say that. You see, Mother, if I do not write these things down, they will be lost to history. James would agree.
Where will you start?
In the beginning, naturally. I'm just, not sure which beginning.
His birth?
Earlier.
His ancestry?
I'm pretty sure Matthew has that covered.
Maybe the prophecies, the promise to Abraham.
I thought about starting with Abraham, but still so much came before him.
What was before Abraham?
Noah.
And before him?
The God.
We could start there.
But I wanted to be known that he was much more than what could be seen or touched. What was before the garden? In the beginning, the earth was formless and void.
Without thinking of you two.
I cannot believe how much he put up with. Others. They will not even remember the sound of his voice. They'll just be words.
He said they weren't just words, remember? Heaven and earth will pass away.
But my words will never pass away.
They're eternal.
All right, so set this up for us. Tell us what's going on here. Explain to the audience what's...
Okay, what we just listened to was a prologue, one of Dallas's little prologues to the episode, and the name of this episode is Thunder, I guess after the Sons of Thunder, James and John. And what it is that they're all supposedly gathered together because James has been martyred. And what they have here is these conversations you're hearing is John apparently compiling the manuscript, I guess, for his gospel. And he's
right.
interviewing the other apostles, Mary Magdalene, and the tail end of the conversation was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's what he's doing, getting everybody's accounts of their, how they met Jesus. You know, all that's what he's doing, interviewing everyone. And I have a couple of questions about all this because it doesn't seem right. First of all, James, I had to look up some facts. He was martyred, according to tradition, in around 44 A.D. or so, I guess. And then also it dates John writing his gospel at around 95 A.D. He was most likely living in Ephesus by that time. He was, did any of the apostles gather to mourn James? Because it was doing some heavy persecution in Jerusalem under Herod Antipas when James was martyred, right? And so John, did he have to interview everybody else to compile their thoughts? Because he was an eyewitness himself, so wouldn't he just go by his own experiences along with what Jesus actually taught and said to him? I mean, what... This doesn't look right. The timelines are off. I don't see the need to depict it in to de- even this scene doesn't make sense at all. I guess is what I'm trying to say. What
first
say
of
you,
all,
brother?
Yeah, John wrote his gospel, and everybody that was contemporary with him in Christ was dead.
Right.
So how could you interview dead people when you write your gospel? They're already dead. Number two, John's gospel is unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in which obviously those men did take accounts from other people, whereas John mm-hmm. is writing a gospel to counter Gnosticism. His gospel is more doctrinal than historical in the sense that he is presenting Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the Gnostics, right?
Right.
So he has a completely different take. His gospel is theological. It's to give the church mm-hmm. a theological treatise as to Christology, who Christ was. In addition, why would John, if John is under, remember, all of these men wrote their Gospels as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why would John be asking anyone, well, how, where should I begin? Oh, I got all these fragments of paper. If you're under
right.
the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's guiding you in putting it together.
Yes, he is.
You don't need to be asking anybody. This is rubbish. Again, complete rubbish.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, the whole church was together when James was killed, right? I mean,
mm-hmm.
the apostles were together in Jerusalem. Obviously, they all mourned the same way they mourned for Stephen in Acts chapter 7. James dies
right.
in Acts 12. Stephen dies in Acts 7. You know, everybody was mourning. How can you not mourn for the loss of, you know, but then to ask them questions and give me your take, I was there. I don't need your take. Plus, like we said before, when he wrote his gospel, in fact, most biblical scholars believe that he wrote the gospel after he wrote the Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And that was 95, 96 A.D. Everybody was dead except John.
So would he have started to compile his gospel this early, you know, with James's death in 44? Because it's not like now where you can write stuff and then, you know, even if you move around, you can carry it with you, you know, whatever.
No,
it wasn't like that then.
No, those men did not write books the way we write books today. You know, we get an idea, okay, I'm going to purpose, mm-hmm. I'm going to set these 3 months aside for research and writing, and I'm going to put my life on hold to write this. That's not the way those men wrote. When the Spirit of mm-hmm. God came upon them, they wrote. And remember what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will bring to remembrance everything I said to you.
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit is inspiring you and then also reminding you of the events the way they really happened, so that when you record them, they are without error. So this is hogwash. This goes against the inerrancy of Scripture and biblical inspiration.
The Holy Spirit wouldn't just rely on their memories.
Again, what better person to have leading us in the writing task than the Holy Spirit? What better person? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's there saying, okay, give me your thoughts. Let me write these things down. And then, you know, here,
right.
look at all these accounts I have. I'm so confused. I don't know where to begin. Should I begin with Abraham? Should I begin with Noah? Should I go back to the Garden of Eden? That conversation never happened. It's asinine.
That's
it's
right.
It's stupid. It's a gospel that was written to counter Gnosticism. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing that was created that wasn't created by the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among. It's a completely different gospel than Mark or Luke or Matthew. Completely different. Completely
mm-hmm.
different emphasis. So, no, this is just, all of this is just baloney. So much for loving the Bible and, you know, and honoring the Lord.
And believing in the inerrancy of Scripture.
Exactly, exactly. No, this is just awful, awful, awful. So great show. We'll address this. We'll come back and address. I'm glad we looked at this first few minutes here because it just
mm-hmm.
gives us a preview of what is to come next week, which is a whole lot of nitpicking again.
Exactly.
I want to see if I can get an honorary degree in nitpicking. I think I earned it after, you know, a 30-part series.
Yes, sir.
Amen, amen. So you have the last word, my sister.
Well, once again, just thank everyone for listening, and have a great rest of your day and week, and know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, and so do we. Bye-bye.